I preached this message, or nearly the same message, about 16 years ago. It was at Cross Point Free Church. They asked me to fill the pulpit there. And when I got done with the message, this gentleman, about 75, 80 years old, comes up to me and he gives me these five poems that he wrote during the message. Now, I don't know how you think, but I don't know if I could think anywhere near that, where you're going to listen to the stuff and then turn it into a poem. And it's absolutely priceless. This was January 8th, 2006. And I'm going to share one of those, of the five poems that he wrote when he listened to the sermon a long time ago. So I want you to make sure you listen up. Don't daydream. Don't think about what's going to go on later on today. We're blessed to be with each other today as God's children. And so let's read this wonderful text on your in your bulletin together. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. In love. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The church blessed and chosen. Sunday is truly, in my opinion, the best day of the week. We connect together to praise God and sing of his love forever because his mercies never come to an end. You know, God really is good to all of us at all times. Jesus said in Matthew 16, I will build my church. And he's been doing that since 33 AD, gathering his chosen, his bride. The church, Paul said, is the pillar and the ground of the truth. This is nowhere else on the planet that you get truth more than right here in God's house. 1 Timothy 3:15. But in the last 2+ years, there's been a shift, a massive change, and alarming decline. In the pandemic, 1 in 3 churchgoers dropped out completely in 2020. According to Barna and the Pew Research, regular attendees in 2019 was 34% of Americans. In 2021, people that belong to a church, only 28% of them attend. And membership has even dropped quite a bit, according to these researchers. In 1999, 70% identified as being a member of a church. 70%. Now, church membership has dropped for the first time below 50% at 47%. So there's been a decline in church membership and church attendance. The deceptions, we've been in this last 2.5 years of period of time, it seems like everything has turned absolutely upside down and backwards. The decline in church membership, the deception in all walks of life, the decay morally, we don't even know who we are, our identity, are we male or female? It's just craziness. And the confusion. And of course, the two different worldviews that are clashing almost every moment on television. I've talked to many people who say, I don't even watch the news anymore. I don't know if that's you or not. I do. Therefore, because of all of those things, the message of the gospel is needed more than ever before, and we proclaim Jesus as the only hope of the world. Amen? That's true. We take great comfort and understand that God is sovereign and he has a glorious plan for each and every one of us. We are made to be sustained by a purposeful, hopeful future. Jeremiah 29 says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And our hope and future is found only in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you have prepared a way for us. You have planned a place for us. We thank you that our hope is in you and you alone. And I pray, God, today that the enemy, Satan, would like to distract us, like to have us just chill out and daydream. But God, help us all to honor you in the time you've given us together to encourage each other. Help us to lift each other up when we're down and we're fallen and we grieve, and that we'll help those in their grief. So, Lord, bless us today as we hear you speak through your incredible, powerful word. In Jesus' name, amen. We have just read one of the most important doctrinal chapters in all of Scripture. But there's one similar to that by the book of Peter who wrote 1 Peter chapter 1, very similar about all of these wonderful doctrines of grace that we hold dearly. If you are struggling in any way today with depression or discouragement, if you have lost hope because of what's going on around you, by the way, there is nothing horizontal that will give you hope. There's not one thing. Your job doesn't give you hope. I mean, lasting hope. No one can give you hope. The only source of our hope is found in the absolute truth of his word. But if you're discouraged or depressed or for any reason, you're worried or full of fear, here is what God has revealed for us. Number one, the election of the Father to choose us to be part of his family, the redemption that's in his Son, and the sanctification for helping us, each one of us, to be holy in our daily living. And this text right here answers the four big questions of life. Who am I? Verse 1. Where have I come from? Verse 4. Why am I here? Verse 4. And where am I going? Verse 3. And so today, our focus is going to be on just two verses of all of those. By the way, 3 through 14 is only one sentence, 202 words. But if you want to daydream, just circle. I think you should, but if you do, there's 13 ins in that one section from verses 3 to 14. So we're going to talk about the Blessed One, the Blesser, the blessings that he has poured out on us, the songs we've just sung, and then the Chosen Ones, and I can't wait to get to that part. So he said here in verse number 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is an adjective describing God. Eulogatos is an adjective describing who God is. He is the one who pours out all the blessings, all the favor, all of his spiritual gifts, all of our endowments, all of the provisions that we need, and the power in the battles we face, everything. Everything we need, my God, our God, will supply. Psalm 103, Bless the Lord, O my soul and all that is within me, bless his holy name, who forgives all of our iniquities, who heals all our diseases, who redeems our life, who crowns us with love and mercy, who satisfies us with all the good things. King David wrote that of the 75 Psalms, of the 150 in the book of Psalms, he wrote that. For us to come here and just literally give God praise all the time. Praise him in the morning when you see the sun arise, and praise him in the evening. John said this in Revelation 5:13, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him who sits on the throne and decrees what's going to come to pass. How about in the Old Testament where the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his sons saying this, the Lord bless you, you know what it is, and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That's the blesser. James said, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And so we see the major biblical promise is that God is good because he is holy. And because he is holy, God is love. And he loves to bless those he loves. He is the source of all blessing because his name is blessing. And now we come to the second aspect of this particular thought, is that God is our comfort and our strength. We have all been through, I want you to ask a question about, how many have had a loved one in your life that has died prematurely or in a younger age? Does anybody have somebody in your family who's died? You know, if life expectancy is 50, 60, 70 years old. All of us have gone through the grief and the heartache of death, premature death, cancer. He gives us his strength to endure all of that. Many of us have experienced that kind of deep grief in the last few weeks. I have a dear family friends of ours at my old church at Oak Ridge who lost their 33-year-old daughter to cancer just this last week. Joanna Bickner, and in the bulletin, a beautiful picture of her there. Psalm 31, beloved, all is in your Father's hand. All those times, what they may, times of trial, times of temptation, times of suffering, times of peril, all in the Father's hand. Times of sunshine or of gloom, times of life or death, they are all in our Father's hands. He doesn't make mistakes. He will give you the grace to endure the pain and the grief and the heartache. I had a mother who died young and my brother who died young, and good friends of us, even in our family here, have had people that have passed on. And God is with us in that. He loves us, and he will bless us even in those things. God upholds us in our grief. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, we sorrow, but as others who have no hope. I have hope. We have an eternity of hope. We have a presence. We have a grand reunion. There will be a grand reunion with those that have gone on to before us. We can't live without hope. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 says, blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we may comfort those who are in any afflictions with the same comfort we ourselves are comforted by God, for we share abundantly in comfort too. So if you're grieving today, and by the way, you never get over the grief. You just learn to live with it. Friday, I was up in War Road at Marvin Windows, and this little itty-bitty package, this little female woman who has been there for 20-some years, she told me about her husband that died 21 years ago. And I said, I'm so sorry for you. I'm so sorry that had to happen. And I know you think about him every day, don't you? She said, "Yes, I do." Just to give a little comfort to somebody on the working floor as they build windows up in Marvin. Excuse me, all you Anderson folks around here. Well, they build a pretty good window too. And then she said, in tears in her eyes, she saw my badges, said, "My husband's name was Larry." I said, "Let me give you a big hug, sister." And we just had that little embrace for a couple of minutes. She's probably 65, 70 years old. She's still working, 28 years. God will bless us even in our sorrows. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for he is with us. That's our God whose name is blessed. He will bless you abundantly above all you can ask or think. And now we get to the blessings of this chapter. Unbelievable. Chapter 1, verse 3, the blessings themselves. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. The word blessings is a Greek word that means to speak well of someone. This is a noun here. It means a benefit bestowed. This is a word of doxology. You've heard of the doxology. It would be wonderful to sing. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. We'll sing that in just a little bit, maybe. To bless you, encourage you. By the way, the same word, doxology and eulogy that you have at a funeral, they're the same word. It just says to remember. To remember how God has blessed you. He's there to encourage you and build you up and edify. And so when you come in here on Sunday morning, I love it because we get that huge place out there just to talk to people and get to know them, hear them, and just share through what they mean to us. To edify, to motivate, to build up. And what is it? Back to verse 2. He's given us grace and peace, favor and delight, and peace, harmony amongst one another, between one another, and we're peacemakers. The blessings in this text between 3 and 14 are over the top. There is adoption into the family. I love that whole idea. Why don't we talk about adoption today more? Maybe I was thinking about this morning when I remember what Kirk told me. He said, in the red states, that since the Roe v. Wade ruling was outlawed, 61%, is it 61% of adoption, or not adopt, the homes, the people, the place that they do it? Pardon me? Yeah, they're just gone. 61% of all the abortion clinics in red states are gone. More children get a chance to live. Praise God for that. So we have adoption into God's family. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What a wonderful thing. And then in Matthew chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount, there's another word. We all know what there's 8 of them there. It talks about all those blessings that we have. Blessed are the what? The poor in spirit. Blessed are the same as the word humble. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are those who are pure in heart and peacemakers and the persecuted. Those are the ones he pours his blessings out on. Matter of fact, this describes God's people. This is really a pronouncement of who are the recipients of blessings. It's a wonderful thought. It means happy and satisfied are the merciful, for they shall see God. What blessings. And in your insert today, if you ever feel like, you know, really bad, down in the dumps, here's I wanted you to have this. You got to stick it up someplace or rehearse it all the time. There's 31 of the things that God has said we are. The Bible says that God is the great I am. Well, we're not the great I am, but we also are an I am in God's family. We matter. In this day where people don't understand their significance or their identity, you've heard the stories. It just drives you absolutely crazy. They don't know who they're going to identify as. It's just, well, I'm a child of God. Amen. And so are you. And this is our identity. is who we are in Christ. What a blessing. What a list. So don't ever be depressed. I mean, if you ever are, then go just take this, pull this out of your pocket and just read it. These are all that we are, all that we have in Him. The spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms, we get them right now. Eternal life, we are justified, we've been sanctified, we are inseparable, we are forgiven, we are made righteous in God's sight. All of those wonderful things, we get them. Heaven is our wonderful inheritance. What blessings. Don't be discouraged, my friends. God has got us, and He's going to bless us. And now we come to the third wonderful thought today. Not only are we elect by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and sanctified by the Holy Spirit, but now number three, we come to the bedrock of our identity, our security, our significance, and our hope. He chose us in Him. That's past tense. Now, I want to read you one of my poems I got from Gil Maple 16 years ago. He says, this is entitled Chosen. We're chosen one, His royal family, chosen by Him before eternity. To see loved ones in Christ who've gone before will enhance the experience all the more. Holy and blameless before Him to be, in love, Christ's likeness in you and me, chosen personally to be like Him, whether days are good or days are grim. Picked, not picky, governs how we act. Oh, how picky we can become sometimes. And that's the basis, our biblical fact. Chosen to live life abundant and free when Christ is accepted and we live to see. What a wonderful poem. To be chosen by God. If you know the Lord as your Savior, you thought you chose Him. Isn't that true? You accepted Christ. But you know what? God does the choosing. God calls you. And I'm going to share that with you just a little bit, all the details of that in a minute. You remember the 12 parts, I think it's 12, but three seasons so far, The Chosen. Anybody seen that video series called The Chosen by Dallas Jenkins? He's at, I think, three seasons now. My son and him were good buddies at college at Northwestern. And that whole video series is about Jesus choosing the 12 disciples. All of them unique. All of them different walks of life, fishermen and others. Matthew, a tax collector. But when we think about how God chose, He even chose, think about this, He chose Judas. Because Judas had a plan in our redemption, right? When you think about it, He said to Matthew and Mark and Philip and Nathaniel and all of them, He says, follow Me. He's chosen them. What is this? In Ephesians chapter 1, 4, 5, and 11 in this text, in Romans 8, 29, God called and chose His disciples. He calls and chooses His bride. I have 25 different verses about that very same thing, how God chooses, God calls, God elects. He chose us. The word eklego, which means to pick, literally means to pick. This is a reflective word, which means that God picked out for Himself, His bride, His church, a people for Himself in His wise predestining love to be His own people. Now, there are some people that don't like that, but you know what? I hope you'll understand it sometime, some way. We are chosen by God. He has called us. I'm going to give you some verses about it in just a minute. Listen, don't you choose? You choose, don't you? You make choices. You chose your spouse, she chose you. It's bad to be chosen the last on the baseball field if you're going to pick up sides and you're the last one. Ooh, if thought you were a little bit better than that. I've had that happen to me all the time. But God chose you, selected you. You see, the Bible says that we're all stand before a God condemned already. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But he that believeth not stands condemned already." So the whole world is stand before the judge, condemned because we're sinners. But he also made it a way to escape so that we trust him and accept him. We have eternal life. But God chose you. It's amazing. I don't quite comprehend it all. There seems to be this apparent paradox where the Bible says, "For whosoever will may come, call upon the Lord and you'll be saved." That's there too. The Bible says all of those terms. This tension between free choice and God choosing is sometimes confusing. But it's from two different perspectives. Our perspective is that we're the ones that chose God. But from his divine perspective, he chose you. J.I. Packer says, "People are not content to let these truths live side by side. This election and this predestination and this foreknowledge and this free will is complicated." And we'll talk about it in just a couple of minutes. Okay? But for now, we want to find out not only what this is, but when does this happen? When does this choosing happen? Before the creation of the world, it says. Look at verse 4. "Before the foundation of the world, God chose us in him. In love, he predestined us." What an incredible truth. So if you're standing here today or sitting here today and you've accepted Christ, God is the one that chose you, and then you obviously chose him. Now, why does he choose us? Look in your outline, number 4, verse C. Why does God choose us? Why? That we should be holy and blameless before him. He set you apart, somebody special, that you would be a holy vessel unto him. That the world would look at you and not have any accusations whatsoever. That's what it says. Without accusation. Oh, that guy's not a Christian. No, that your lifestyle would be such a point that you would live a holy life because of all the things that God has showered upon us. He set us apart. He made us pure. He washed us whiter than snow. We're to be undefiled. We're to be that holy bride, his church. Yes, that's what God wants. Colossians 1:22 says, "He anointed us, set his ownership mark on us, put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, as the power to live that separated Christian life." I don't know about you, but I want nothing to do with the world's moral depravity and all of that. And I know you don't either. Let's not get as close to the edge of Christianity, let's just dive right in. A holy people. Peter said, "It is written." Listen to this. Leviticus chapter 11, where it comes from. Peter said this. He's quoting Leviticus. He says, "It is written, be holy, for I am holy." I fall short way too many times, all the time. Every single day. But that's his desire for us, that we would live a holy life. And now, how did this all happen? How did all of this happen? It says, in love. It is written, 4D, in love he predestineth. His motive is our motivation. We say that again. His motive is our motivation. You do everything we do, not because we have to go to church, but you get to come here and be a part of his bride. You are on a mission field, and so am I. It's hard to grasp all of this about believing and choosing. I like what A.W. Pink said. Now take your insert in your Bible, please. And look at A.W. Pink right there in the middle. You can look at the other guys later, John MacArthur and John Piper. But A.W. Pink, this is something that puts it all together. This kind of helps us comprehend the free will and the other and God's sovereignty. Each of the three persons in the Blessed Trinity is concerned with our salvation. Follow along. With the Father, it is predestination. With the Son, it's propitiation. With the Spirit, regeneration. The Father chooses us. The Son died for us. The Spirit quickens us, makes us alive. The Father was concerned about us. The Son shed his blood for us. The Spirit performs his work within us. What the one did was eternal. What the other did was external. And what the Spirit does is internal. Read that over and over again, and you'll finally just figure it out, and it'll mean a whole lot more to you about this wonderful doctrine of salvation. What a package. What an incredible package. We have election. We have predestination. Because of his foreknowledge, he chose us to be spiritually born, regenerated, born of the Spirit, born of God. That phrase is all over 16 different times, born of God. That's us. So blessed. He called us out of this darkness of this world into his marvelous light to be a minister to it. And now, as you back up to the very first verse, back to the beginning, it says, to the saints. Here's Paul who says, I'm writing this to the saints in Ephesus. This is not a written to a canonized group of super Christians that lived a holy life that the mother church approved of. No. This is to Hagias, to the holy ones, to the believers in Ephesus. It's to the church. You are called holy ones. You have been set apart unto God. To all the Christians who have been adopted and chosen and called by God to live a life of holiness set apart for him, his bride. Don't you love weddings? We should have a lot more of them. Really. I did a wedding for Eli a while back, outside backyard deal. And it was just a joy just to see this young couple, Eli and Ada, make those vows together right there on the banks of some river we were by. I remember that, but it was just glorious just to see them make their vows and commitments to each other. I will, I will, I will, I will. Those are my promises to my bride. And every one of you, squeeze your lover's hand or your wife's hand and enjoy that. We're on a mission. We're like an army in a sense too. The church is like a body. Timothy, Paul said, endure suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We are family. We are laborers in the vineyard. We are those that till the ground. But one of the analogies is that we're soldiers in Christ's army, protecting the freedoms, living by grace. I like what Field Marshal Bernard Montgomery, known as Monty, said this. The real strength of an army is not and must be far greater than the sum total of its parts. Sum total of its part. But extra strength is provided by morale and a fighting spirit and mutual confidence between the leaders and the led and many other intangible spiritual qualities. So we're on a mission. We are the army of God. In many ways, that describes the church, he goes on to say. We must keep Christ as our commander, and we must honor one another in gentleness and in kindness. The church of God is the mighty army, which one commander marching to the rhythm of his grace. We are meant to praise God all the time. Near our close here today, I want to give a little story about Oral Hershiser, one of my favorite sports illustrations. About 34 years ago, Oral Hershiser was pitching for the Los Angeles Dodgers. He had just won the World Series, and Oral had been named the most valuable player. One of the TV shows about the series showed him in the dugout just before the ninth inning started. He was leaning against the wall, and his lips were moving. And so when he was a guest on the Johnny Carson Tonight Show, asked him what he had been saying, he said, I really wasn't saying anything. And Oral responded, and then Johnny Carson says, well, then tell us, what were you doing? And finally, Oral replied, I was singing. And Johnny said, you were singing? I didn't know you were a singer. Come on, let's hear it. And Oral said, nah, I don't want to. The audience clapped their hands until there's this big whoosh in the audience. Finally, Oral started to sing. He sang, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. And Johnny Carson was speechless. Good. This was Oral's way of saying, Lord, the only reason I am a most valuable player is because you're the most valuable God. And you're the reason why my life has been so blessed. You've been blessed. Don't you dare abandon your calling. The Bible predicts that in the last days there'll be a great apostasy. I hope it's not happening before my very eyes. But Jesus said in Luke 18:8, Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, probably the saddest, will he find faith on the earth? Will the faithful abandon the Lord? We are seeing that apostasy happen on the rise. People are being seduced away from truth because of the mad dash for pleasure of all kinds. Listen, believers, don't leave the church. Not the building, but the people. Believers not connected to the church is like sheep scattered all over the place. No protection, no provision, and no hopeful future. The blessings of being chosen in Christ, when God called you and then you responded to that call and accepted him, you are a special child of the living God, given a mission that will last a lifetime. And you are priceless in his sight. Yesterday, I was in Brandon, Minnesota, doing a project on our lake place, that my wife's side of the family. I was returning a piece of equipment, something I said I'd bring to this guy. It was a Hewlett winch from my thing that blew up, didn't work right. And so I was giving him mine, and he was a single guy, never been married, but the youngest of 14 kids. And I said, Jake, I said, do you go to church? He said, no, I don't go to church. And I said, can I give you a gift that I think would be more valuable than any money I could give you? I paid the bill and gave him a tip, and I said, this little pamphlet is a little tract called Passport to Heaven. I want to give this as a gift. It's probably more valuable than anything you could ever have in your whole life. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Would you pray for Jake? He's about 50s, I suppose. We need to do that, every one of us. Just keep on doing it. Keep on doing it. Keep on sharing the word. If you say you don't need the church, that's a lie. You need the church. You need someone to lift you up. You were made to belong to his family. So I close with a poem, not by Gil Maple, but somebody else. When faced with life's uncertainties, we have a choice to make. We can suffer with our anxieties or choose to take choose the road we take. Let's choose to take the high road where God is waiting there to bind our hearts together, one body joined in prayer. We can face what life delivers as long as we are strong and trust that God will lead us to the place where we belong. We can find the right perspective and unite in one accord if we keep our hands together and our eyes fixed on the Lord. Let's do that. Let's be faithful. He's been faithful to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love for us. We're all in this battle together in the world that is increasingly getting evil and darker and crazy, weird and wild. But Lord, you placed us here for such a time as this, to be holy and blameless before you. You've given us every blessing we could ever imagine and more yet to come. So Lord, may we be faithful to you until the trumpet sounds or you take us home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.